I just want to pray that we'd take a moment here just to confess our sin or anything that is just really troubling us tonight or distracting us, or it's been a heavy burden on our heart, that we'd be able to just let that go tonight, because you say that we can. You say that we can cast our cares upon you. We can release those things and allow them to be your problem. You say, Lord, to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication to make our requests known to you, and the peace of God will guard our heart and our mind. So let us just give you all that troubles us, all that burdens us, and Lord, let us confess our sins to you and open our hearts up to your Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Psalm 74, working our way through the Psalms. And as we come upon Psalm 74, which, by the way, is the third book of Psalms. The Psalms is broken up into five different books. So we see a lot of these Psalms are written by Asaph, who is a music guy in the sanctuary. So if you recall, the setting for this is these Psalms were written through the history of Israel and the formation of Israel as a nation, and then their fall as a nation, which is covered in the earlier part of the Bible. And so as we see these things going on, we're able to kind of get an understanding of the heart and the feeling of the people that were going through these times. So it's kind of like a diary in a way. So we're reading a diary, and those diaries are made up of prayers and songs and things that they would sing in the sanctuary. And so this particular psalm, Psalm 74, was written at the time where Jerusalem was being destroyed. And does anybody remember what nation came to destroy Jerusalem? Or Jerusalem was in Judea, which is the southern part of the divided kingdom of Israel? Very good. Good job. It was the Babylonians. So at this time, so the nation of Israel, and this is really what caused all their problems. The nation of Israel, as God miraculously brought them together, formed them, brought them into their territory, their land, and started working with them, then they asked if they could have a king like the other nations. And at that time, God was their direct king. And that's what really caused Israel then to end up in the position that they're in now. So eventually they asked for a king, and then we know the first king of Israel, well, do you guys know who that was? Saul. And the second king of Israel? David. And then the third? Solomon, right? So after Solomon, then they had a divided kingdom. Right? And so now you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern was called Israel. Southern kingdom was called Judah. So they went through, each of these kingdoms went through a series of kings. Most of them were all bad. And so over a period of time, their relationship with God deteriorated. And as that happened, then the enemies were able to come and take over, conquer their land, and take them away to be slaves. So a little history. So it started with the northern kingdom. They were taken first. They were conquered and taken first by the Assyrians. Wow, you guys are good. So the Assyrians came, they conquered them, took them away. It took a little longer for the southern kingdom called Judah, which Jerusalem was the city in Judah, and that's important because in Jerusalem was where the sanctuary or the temple was. That's where they worshiped. So you may recall the northern kingdom had to sort of make their own temple not in Jerusalem, which was another problem. So another problem of the division, and the whole thing stems from the same reason that you and I get into trouble is when God is not the center of our life. When things start to get divided, when we start to compromise, when our attention gets into other places, we start to get idols in our heart, which means we start to obsess over, think about, or make something more of a priority than God, then that's when everything starts to get difficult and deteriorate. So, with that context, let's take a look at this psalm. And if you want to put a title to this psalm, you can call it Broken Fellowship. So look what happens. So this is during the time where Babylon is taking them captive. So it says, this is Asaph. He says, "Oh God, why have you cast us off forever?" So that's interesting that he would say that, because God had made an everlasting covenant with Israel. Do you know what that means? It means that God has a promise to Israel that can't be taken back. Asaph is feeling like that promise has been taken away. But now we live in a time where we're seeing that God is faithful to the promise that he had to Israel, the fact that there is an Israel, the fact that Israel exists and is flourishing, and Jews from all over the world are flocking back to Israel, and that God is protecting them because they're just a tiny little sliver of a country, but yet they're surrounded by enemies who obsess over getting rid of them, and they're there. But you know that feeling when you're having a hard time or things go different than you thought they would, and you think, is that it, God? Am I done? Is this the final thing where my life is ruined and it's over? Now, here's the thing that we have to understand. When we become a Christian, we do it by faith, right? Not by works. So we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. And so that's why it's called grace. Because we get something that we didn't earn or merit. God did it for us. We put our faith in him. So what happens is we become born again, the Bible says. Born again is not a denomination. It's not like, oh, that's the born again church. You're either born again or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. That's the question. You can't be a Christian unless you're born again. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he comes and lives inside of you. And you become a whole new creation, a new creation in Christ. You're different. And so it's important to remember that, because we can't lose our salvation. Because who keeps our salvation? Jesus. He said that no one would snatch them out of my hand. He said nothing, or Paul said, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And you may say, well, what about those people who said a prayer and then they just go and do whatever they want and they don't care about God? Well, that's a good question. And the question is more not if you lose your salvation. The question more is if you have salvation. If you have salvation, if you're truly born again, then there will be a change. There will be a hunger for God. You're not going to be perfect, and you're not going to do everything exactly right, but there will be a movement of your life towards godliness, towards holiness, towards the things of God. You'll have those desires in you. And so that's really more the question, is are you really saved or you're not saved? But here's the thing. There's a difference between a positional salvation and a practical salvation. What I mean by that is if you're a Christian, then positionally you're positioned in Christ. And that can't be changed. That can't be taken away. But we do have a responsibility practically to, as the Bible says, to work out our own salvation. That means to exercise our salvation. That means that we are to purpose and will in our heart to walk in the ways of God. So that's the practical aspect of our salvation. The reason I'm bringing that up is because Asaph, he thinks the promise of God towards the nation of Israel is completely revoked because of what they're going through. But what they're going through is more an issue of fellowship than it is covenant. It's an issue where God has allowed them to be taken captive, to be conquered. And he still has the promise, even to this day, towards them. But here's the practical aspect of what we want to look at in this psalm, is that as Christians, the best part, and may I say, really the essence of being a Christian, is fellowship with God. That's what makes Christianity so amazing. That the fellowship, the Greek word for that is koinonia. There's a connection that we have with God now as believers that makes being a Christian so special. And what happens is when we make being a Christian about something other than that, other than the fellowship and the relationship, then that's when things start to become something other than they were to become. Paul said, don't be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ, as some have been deceived. It's just about this fellowship, this koinonia, this relationship that we have with God. And it's really scary sometimes to make it that simple and to be that open and trusting of God. And that's why sometimes people like to insert rules into the relationship, or they'll insert service or duty or things instead of the relationship. But may I just suggest that all the things we do as a Christian are done from that relationship, not for that relationship. That's a big, important distinction. So now they're taken captive. They're still God's people, but yet he's feeling like there's no more hope. And what he's feeling is really the disconnect of the relationship that God had upon them. So he says, why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? He says, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance to which you have redeemed. So some gospel-type words in there that we're seeing, redeemed and purchased, all things that relate to what Jesus did for us in buying us back, redeeming us, bringing us back to him. And remember, that was to be relational. So he says in verse 2, the second half, he says, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. And so we start to get this picture of the sanctuary was the center of worship. That was always the place where when David was reigning, the first thing that he did was reestablish the temple and temple worship, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back there. And that was so important, and that's when Israel did really well. It was when they deviated from worship being the center of who they are, their identity, and they started to look at other nations. That's why they wanted another king. They started to look around and said, hey, we're different than other people. We want to be like them. They were called as God's people to be separate, right? To be a nation that would point the other nations to God. And yet then they looked around and said, hey, we want to be like everybody else. See, they didn't realize at the time how important and special that relationship was that God had with them. And so that's what happens with us. But I think it's interesting, as Mikey pointed out earlier, was that 1 Corinthians 6, where we are the temple of God, we're the sanctuary. And so notice what he says, keeping that in mind. He says the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. So on one level, that's what the Babylonians actually did, destroyed the place of worship. But in a way, that's what happens to us when we begin to compromise or shift our focus of our life away from God being the center of it. Then that connection is not, I wouldn't say lost, and our position is not lost, but I will say maybe a better way to look at that is there's friction in our relationship with God. There's things that come in between, just like a human relationship, when there's issues and problems and things come into our relationships like that. They become barriers. But see, as Christians, I love how the Bible describes our new relationship with God, where it says that, like the Trinity, where God the Father and the Son are one, and they're in each other, and each other's in them. And then when we become a Christian, we get grafted into God, the Trinity, relationally. And the Bible in John describes it as Him in us and us in Him. That's amazing. And you think about what God had to do to graft us in, to bring us back into the fold of this relational God, the relational Godhead, and the people that He created, that He would remove the barrier of sin so that we can be back into that relationship. And so as Christians, it's that relationship that we enjoy, and that should be the center of our life. But see, when we stray from that, then things in the relationship get destroyed. So we see that picture here, which is very interesting. He says in verse 4, he says, "Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place." Man, what a great description of how when we give Satan a foothold in our life, of how he enters into a place and causes so much commotion and noise. I think one of the biggest things that we'll notice is that there's our peace goes away when we're, say, backsliding or in sin or living for the world or having an idol. Our peace goes away. We lose our peace. And I think that's one way to really gauge if we've really come under God and submission, under His head and lordship, that if there's a peace problem, that there's a lot of friction in our heart and we're disturbed, you might want to trace that back and say, what have I not submitted to God? What have I not surrendered to Him? What is it that I'm holding to or not able to just allow Him to have control over that? Because as I mentioned earlier in that Philippians verse where it says that we're to be anxious for nothing, but to pray instead. Basically, it's just giving it all to God in surrender. Then the peace of God comes and guards our heart. It's not a matter of us getting the thing that we prayed for. It's a matter of us giving the thing that we're praying for to God under His control and His head. So he goes on to describe what he's feeling. He's saying, in verse 5, they seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. They're plowing down all the fruit and the fertility and the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But that's what was happening in the temple. He says in verse 6, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled your dwelling place of your name to the ground. And I believe that's what Satan wants to do. He's prowling around like what? A roaring lion. What's he looking to do? He's looking for whom he may what? Devour. That's what's happening. That's going on. So we have to know that. And that makes it even so much more important that we are walking in the Spirit, that we are surrendered to God. You know, as believers now, as Christians now, it's the life in the Spirit is where everything is that we always wanted and hoped for. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, huh? And joy in the Holy Spirit. So it says life in the Spirit is where the life of the Christian is to be lived. That's where the power is. That's where the satisfaction is. That's where the fruit is. That's where it all is. And how does that happen? It happens by us coming under the lordship of Christ. And it looks like obedience, where God's our Lord and we're following underneath his direction, his guide and lead as bondservants of Jesus Christ. And as that happens, as we submit to God, then there's the life in the Spirit that's going on there. And Satan is looking to damage and destroy that. And he would love for us just to follow a lot of rules or just to do a whole bunch of stuff. I think we have all probably at one time or another fallen into that, just, oh, I got to do a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm a Christian, so I'm going to do a whole bunch of stuff. And then we become like Martha's instead of Mary's, where it's just serving, but we're forgetting the good stuff, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So he says in verse 8, he says, they said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. Don't you think that's interesting that now there's not a voice of God? You may remember prior to that, the Elijahs and the Elishas and the Samuels and these guys who would come and speak for God, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and it was all about communication, wasn't it? That was what prophets did. They communicated the things of God. And so for us, God's communication to us is so important. As the Bible says, without revelation, the people, what? They perish. And that just means without God's interaction and communication. And so we need that. We're desperate for it. We're in need of God's word, his communicating his truth, his heart to us. We're in need of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. That we live in a time where prophets and prophecy is spoken by those who simply speak the word of God and the truth of God, that we have it all revealed now. So that we know what's going to happen and we know the heart and the mind of God. And to me, that's part of the romance, if you will, of God's word is just the hearing of the voice of God and the knowing instinctually how God works, how he thinks, how he reacts, those sort of things. In verse 10, it says, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? He says, why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, the hand of power? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my king from old. So he's establishing what should have happened before. And have you ever, after the fact, wish that you had done something that now you're suffering some repercussions for, and now you're saying, man, I wish I would have done that before. That's kind of what he's doing, but it's not bad that he's doing. He's reestablishing and putting God in the center of his life. And even though the wheels of judgment are grinding, that he can still repent and have mercy or ask for God's mercy and grace in his dealings with him. So he says in verse 12, "For God is my king from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the water. You broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You've set all the borders of the earth, and you have made summer and winter." That's his God. And I love that because even though now it's after the fact, but sometimes it takes things to shake us and rattle us a little bit to get back to where we left, doesn't it? To get back to our first love. Much better to stay there. But hey, realistically, there's going to be seasons and times, and God is good enough to bring us back to him. He cares so much about that relationship. Doesn't James say the Holy Spirit yearns jealously? When we go after the things of the world, it evokes a response of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants all of us relationally, right? So he says in verse 18, he says, "Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast, and do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty." Wow. Isn't that the truth? So he's praying, is almost like reminding God about his covenant, and he's getting all caught up in the emotions of the tragedy, but what he's doing well is reestablishing his relationship with God. And I want to encourage you on that point, that no matter what is going on, what you have done or haven't done, what really matters is simply the establishment of God as your center, especially in regards to fellowship and relationship. Everything else, just let God take care of all that. But make sure that instead of going after and chasing down all the symptoms and trying to fix those, go right to the source, Jesus Christ, and your relationship with him, and let him take care of all the stuff. Put all the stuff under his control. That's so important, because what happens is when something in our life is disturbing or upsetting or confusing or frustrating, or if we failed or done something wrong, whatever it is, what happens is we go about to try to fix it or control it. And that's our problem. God doesn't want us to control it or fix it, or how about this? He doesn't even want us to necessarily understand it. He wants us to surrender it. That's the whole answer. And when we surrender it, then it just becomes about our relationship, fellowship, koinonia. It becomes about that. And that's where we find our strength in that relationship. And he strengthens our heart and becomes our portion. And then it's just amazing how everything else just works itself out. And when we delight in the Lord, what happens? He gives us the desires of our heart, right? What is that? Psalm 37, right? So when we delight in him, that's the relationship, fellowship part. Then he gives us the desires of our heart, meaning he's taking care of all the stuff, and he's really doing the stuff that we really want, but we really don't understand. We think we want stuff and all that, but we don't know. Don't worry about all that stuff. Just worry about the fellowship part, right? So easy, isn't it? It's easy to understand, hard to do, right? So he says in verse 21, he says, "Do not let the oppressed return ashamed. He says, let the poor and the needy praise your name. Now he's calling God to act. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Those were the enemies that hated God, but they were taking God's people. But they were really an instrument that God was using to get his children to wake up. Verse 23 says, do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up against you increases constantly. So the first psalm that we look at, it's all about fellowship, broken fellowship, and the reestablishment of fellowship. How do we reestablish the fellowship? It basically comes down to, one, if we need to repent of our sin, that we confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. 1 John 1:9. A lot of times, if we don't do that, there's no other option for us. Repentance is the option for the restoration of fellowship. Read 1 John 1 tonight. That's the repentance is how we restore fellowship if it's a sin issue. And then it's repentance, and then it's submission, those two things. And then it's just putting everything under God's control. James 4, submit it to God, right? Submit whatever it is to God. So those are the two things. So now that we got that, we can look at Psalm 75, which is a picture or a psalm of God being in control. A good one to go after the fellowship thing, right? That God is in absolute 100% control. Do we know that? Do we know that? Do we know God's sovereign? Meaning he's in control. They just didn't wind us up and let us go and see what happens. That's important to know, isn't it? That God is in control. It's important to know that, and it's important not only to know it here, but factor it in there. That's different. It's one thing to know it here, but sometimes we can live as practical atheists, right? Where we believe God here, but then we don't apply him to our situation. Sometimes we forget. So it's good to be reminded. So watch what happens in Psalm 75. He says, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your wondrous works, declare that your name is near. So as we understand God's in control, here's what happens. That our response is that we can thank God. If we're not thanking God, if we're not able to thank God, if we're having trouble with that, we're having trouble applying his sovereignty and the fact that he's in control in our situation. When we understand his sovereignty, when we believe all things work together for good, when we really believe that, when we believe God has a plan for a future and a hope, plan for good and not for evil, when we really believe that God loves us and he's working in our life, even though we can't see it and don't understand it, but we believe it, then you know what we do? Thank you, God. Thank you. What are we thanking him for? Did you see what it says? His wondrous works. See, that's how we know we're applying God's sovereignty, his control. Thank you, God, for your wondrous works. Thank you for how you do things, and you're so much bigger and higher than me. Thank you that you don't do things my way. Have you ever thanked God for that? Thank you that you didn't answer that prayer. Thank you, God, that you have such a bigger understanding and a better way. Thank you, God, because your ways are way better than mine. You remember Job? Man, went through so much. And then finally, God starts to talk to him. And God's dialogue with him was, where were you when I created everything? Were you around when I did that? When You have no idea. That's humbling, isn't it? We have no idea the scope to which God is working. But what do we have an idea about? We have an idea that He is in love with us and treats us as a loving Father with good, only good intentions and only good outcomes. Can we believe that? Then we can thank Him. Then we can thank Him. He says in verse 2, he says, When I chose the proper time, you might want to circle that, I will judge uprightly. It's interesting, isn't it? We sang that song, Come, Lord Jesus, and I don't know what version you had of Mikey's versions, but I know a lot of us say, Lord, please make things right. This is so crazy and so weird and so heavy, and things are just, I feel like I'm living in the twilight zone sometimes. You know, it's like, is this real? Is this the world that I really live in? And so we pray like this, and we understand the proper time. The Lord's really into this timing thing. Have you noticed that? That's one of the things we really don't like, do we? I mean, He's really into that. And that's oftentimes what's hard for us in understanding His sovereignty. Because a lot of times His timing is different than ours. Have you noticed that? We have to submit that to God, don't we? The timing part. And he's understanding the sovereignty of God, and he's boasting about the works of God. And then it's recognizing that God has a proper time. You know what that means? That means we could just relax a little bit. That means that He has a time. He's set. He's got it all just like worked out perfectly. And when we're unhappy and uncomfortable and frustrated with His time, then we need to submit the time thing to the Lord. He says in verse 3, he says, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved, and I set up its pillars firmly. So it's a picture of God's strength and stability when he says that. And so you kind of get this shaky, dicey picture of the world and how unstable it is. And he says, don't worry. He said, all this stuff is going on exactly like I've said in my word, according to my plan. And I do have a plan, and it's on schedule, and it's going to arrive right at the right time. And so I have these pillars, I have this stability, I have this strength, and you can just rest in that. He says in verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. He's speaking of a large animal that they would use for plowing, that when they would try to yoke it, it would be maybe like a horse or a dog or something. You're trying to get it on its leash or its bit or whatever, and it won't cooperate. That's what it's like. So he's basically saying the out-of-control people, the people who snub their nose at God, reject God, resist God, and create much harm in the world, he says there will be a time for them. Don't worry. He said they will come under God's control and subjection. Don't worry about it. He says in verse 5, he says, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Just a picture of obstinance and inflexibility to God. I love this. He says, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. And I love that because it shows he's in absolute control. He's lifting up, he's putting down. He puts people in power for his purposes. He takes people out of power for his purposes. For us, that means we don't have to be focused on being a superstar, on being popular or important or noticed. God will raise us up and he'll do whatever he wants. It's no big deal. If he's our portion, that's it. We just worry about our relationship with God, right? He takes care of all that stuff. He says in verse 7, but God is the judge, and he puts down one, he exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it's fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Do you see that? Doesn't matter what's going on. We will do that. That's important. Because we can't be so reactionary that our faith is dependent upon the things that are happening. But we have to be intentional about our faith. You see the difference? So, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter if I have a little or I have a lot. It doesn't matter if I'm in prison or not in prison. That doesn't matter. This thing I do it regardless. I do it regardless. And it's the worship of God. You know the beauty of that? That creates a lot of stability, doesn't it? That leaves the control and the sovereignty of God to dictate and to do what he wants to do for his sovereign purposes, which are good. And it leaves us just to be free to do God's will and to serve him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's living. That's life, and life that more abundantly. That life right there. So stay the course. Stay focused, stay purposed, intentional on God and your relationship with God. Let him work out all the details. Amen? Sound good? Okay. In verse 9, I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Doesn't matter what's going on. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off. God's going to take care of all that. But the horns of the righteous, they shall be exalted. Amen? So we're going to do just one last one. It's a short one. And so that last chapter is called God's in Control. This next one is called Just Like That. Just Like That. Why am I calling it that? Because God can change things just like that. Just like that. Has that ever happened to you? Like, everything seems one way, and then just like that, it changes. Yes, amen. Okay, so let's do this one. This will be pretty quick. In verse 1, he says, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, also his tabernacle. And his dwelling place in Zion. Again, establishing the centrality of God and his control. And ultimately, everything leads to every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. That everything will come under the control and submission of Jesus Christ. So he says, there he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword of battle. So just like that, he changed the whole battle that's being described. He says, you are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered, and they have sunk into their sleep. And none of the mighty men have found their use of their hands. It's almost like God just handcuffed them. And we've seen these type of things in history, especially through the nation of Israel, how God has protected them, like through the Six-Day War and things like that. It seems like everything is against them, or seems like everything could be against us. And just like that, God changes everything. And you know what we do? We start to look at the mounds of evidence against us, and we start to think, well, we're going to have to climb that mountain and deal with all these things. But when it's God, it's just like that. It's just done. So when he says it, it's just over with. So he says in verse 6, he says, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep. Just like that. God just says it, and it just is. He says, you yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and it was still. When God rose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of the princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. Amen. So that, knowing that, is a game changer. And may I suggest that that's what's going to happen, and that's what we wait for, and that's what we anticipate when Jesus Christ comes again for the church. You're working on your budget, trying to pay your taxes, trying to keep your kids out of trouble. You're trying to get them through school. You don't know how you're going to do retirement. You don't know how you're going to get through this illness or this sickness. And let me just say, God can change everything just like that. Keep him the center. And one day, Jesus is going to descend from the clouds. He's going to be in the clouds, and he's going to call us up. Is that a game changer? Is the whole earth going to be freaking out? Everything's going to be changed like that, right? That's a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. In a twinkling of an eye. And here we are just, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And man, it's just so hard and difficult. And just like that, everything's going to be changed. But God will do the same thing too in our life. You remember Job? Everything was over just like that, right? Everything was over just like that. And so keep God the center. He has a time for everything. It's a good time. It's a perfect time. When all is said and done, the only thing that's ever going to matter is Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And that is worth an amen, I would say. Amen. All right, let's pray, and we'll do one last song. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these just lovely, wonderful people who have come to know you and to hear of you and to give their lives to you and to put their lives underneath your control and your submission. Lord, you're so good to us. You are amazing, God, and you are just full of wondrous things and grace and mercy, and you love us so much. Let us just be thankful, thankful people, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord.
Just like that. Amen. Just like that. What a perfect song to end on. Just like that. It might be the day. Might be the day before we get home, we could be looking into his eyes just like that. Trials. face. Might be today you place your wounded hands on my tear-stained face. Might be today. Still, Lord, I love you. You've given me hope. You've given me life. Through all my trials, still, Lord, you're just like that. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday morning.